Do you think a little bit about the last of that, when you are above, if we are permitted to enter glory, that we will leave enough behind in our personal walk, in our personal life, in our gatherings here, and striving on for that worship to which we have not yet attained, that we will leave enough behind that might create within our children a desire to know what we had that folks in religion didn't. And that the Spirit of God would continue to draw. I couldn't help but thinking when John was telling you about Cyrus and then the crowds, Judea, Jordan, that God had moved, had prepared to go hear John. He was preparing him, living in the wilderness, good possibility for the greater part of his life up till that time, living alone. God had removed mom and dad, older folks, when he was brought into the world as the promised of God, trying. And God, at the same time that he was training him, was fixing people's hearts to receive that the Lord gave him. And from that, Jonathan Edwards, maybe the greatest theologian America's ever had, said it is the duty of every minister to find the direction in which the Spirit of God is going in his day, and walk therein. And I think B.B. Caldwell and Ralph Barnard picked up on that. They paraphrased it in their own language. B.B. Caldwell said it's the duty of everybody to find the path in which the Redeemer is going in his day. And Barnard, very similar, said that in every generation, same gospel, but it has a different thrust. And that it does in our day. And I pulled out that which I always, or have for a long time, carried with me when he was reading that from Martin Luther. And he said, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldiers proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. I've said for a long time that I believe ministers can handle the truth of God, handle it in a scriptural, biblical exposition, and do so not to offend anybody. Many do that. But folk, our situation will never be cured by sermons, by right exposition. It'll be cured only by a divine manifestation of the eternal living God. That we do not know what it is. We've got our own ideas, formed our own notions, but God will usually surprise us and never be in the form of that or in the way of that which we had it planned or programmed. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 25, and 9 to 40 years ago, an old preacher told me to never get up and start making excuses of why you're going to fail, because the folk will know it, and you don't have to explain to them why you didn't do a good job. Well, I usually try to heed that advice. I thought it was good at the time, and is still good today. But I struggle this morning much on just getting in touch with all of you and calling off the service. It was only a passing thought of calling Tim and see if he had anything ready, but I thought I would not put him on the spot and do him like that. So, if the Lord will help, he will give us something here. And if not, you can blame it on the poor preacher. Would you join with me as we seek our dear Father's face? Father, it has been down through the time that the majority of those that you called into service and to stand before thy people and to declare thy truth, they were unlearned, had no ability within themselves, had no extraordinary gifts, just weak vessels, that the power might be seen to be of God and not in them or any natural gifts they possess. I pray you would do so this day. In taking such a very weak and self-unprofitable and in self a very sinful creature and raising him above all of that, and then opening my mouth that you might give these words, food, nourishment. They are thy sheep, and you promised to carry us into green pastures. And Lord, I would ask of you that you might be gracious to every heart, subdue all, and bring each, little ones, teenagers, adults, into a conscious awareness that this is the house of God. God deserves my very best, and I will not dishonor him. By anything. by way of distraction, myself or anybody else. Lord, only you can do that. Only you can prepare a heart. Be attentive. Be respectful. Be worshipful. Only Thee, O Lord God, can so fix us as to know God, the living God, was in our midst. Do so. And be gracious to us. I ask in Christ's name and for his honor and glory. Amen. Proverbs chapter 25. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Verse 2 is that I would call your attention to, about it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. When anybody at all who enter into that eternal abode of Christ, they all will know I'm here for God's glory. And in this life, I believe that we all come to the realization of my purpose in life is for the glory of God. The end. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. You do not have the mental ability. We do not. We don't possess in nature that which permits us to open the book of God and understand it, to know God, Christ, know anything about salvation, know anything about worship. All these things are concealed. If you ever met Christ, if you know anything about him, it was by revelation of the Spirit of God. Nothing less. You didn't possess the ability to come mentally into an awareness of a being of God. You may have known there was a God. You may have known that all your life. But you didn't know him. You may have known about Christ. But you didn't know him. God conceals everything. And he bends the road so that you do not know what awaits you after the 11 o'clock worship service. It all is hidden. God's glory is concealed. But the wisest of all men continued on. The honor of kings is to search out a matter. I believe that Solomon here may be comparing the eternal God King to the kings of the earth. Throughout here, throughout this chapter, the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable. You can't know it. You know only what the king permits you to know. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Do you ever, on bended knees, or sitting, or standing, have you ever just been stopped? Don't come any further. And you got a sense of your unworthiness. Or do you rush headlong? There's not a one of you, not a one of us here, that wouldn't give due diligence to putting forth a respectful attitude, disposition of heart, and mannerisms if the Queen of England invited you to the castle, to her throne, to her room, to her house. Not a one of us. Whether we liked her or not, we would be respectful of the place that she held. In her country. And yet, it might be a rare thing for you to stop just in the outer court and reflect upon the one sitting on the throne before you enter there. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. And Mordecai told his daughter, his adopted daughter, you gotta get to the king and you gotta make requests for your people or all of us are gonna die. She said, I can't go unless he holds out the golden scepter. You ever wait for God to say it's all right? Come on in. Don't put yourself in the presence of the king. And stand not in the place of great men. Always take the lower seat. And wait, for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Sometimes you don't have time to try to mentally, spiritually, get a right sight and view and worth. Sometimes you've got to go because necessity requires it. And the king said, Nehemiah, why are you troubled? That was an offense worthy of death, to have that kind of countenance in front of the king. And Nehemiah didn't have time, standing there in the presence of an earthly king, he didn't have time to get his heart fixed. He didn't have time to make preparation. He needed God to help him. And so he made his prayer unto God, standing there on his feet, and was given an answer immediately, and he turned and replied to the king, this is why I am this way. And Peter, going down beneath the rolling waves of water, didn't have time to sit there and collect himself and get an awareness of the God into whose presence he was about to ask something. He just could cry out, Lord, help. But most of the time, we need to take a little time to get something fixed in mind and in heart of the great monarch, the king above every king, the Lord above every lord, of whom I am about to have dealings with. It has been a week of the reality of the bride, I am black. And yet buried beneath all that I know that I am, by nature, black, uncomely, unworthy to go to God. There's something buried there that says, thou art comely. And I got to stop. And I got to say, Lord Jesus, surely it is being clothed in thy righteousness, decked out and trimmed in those royal clothes put on by thee, that covers all that I am and allows me to speak with God. Do you really know who you're talking to when you pray? And though Solomon here may be comparing God to the kings of the earth, I want you to consider it in the aspect of it is the honor of kings. For Revelation 1, God hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, if it is the glory of God to conceal, then certainly it is the honor of all the children of God as kings unto God and unto Christ Father to search out a matter. Then Herod privily called in the wise men to inquire diligently where the Christ child should be born. Where the star appeared. But he did it for a wrong motive. It was all for self. It is the honor of kings. It is the honor of God's people to diligently seek out the buried treasures of God in the dark places of the earth and find in these buried gems the glory of God. And we're not seeking them out of a selfish motive, as was Herod. We want to know our salvation. I don't want to find out if I'm saved when I'm dying. Well, I know I was. Do you know you are being saved? The kings want to know our salvation, and being made kings and priests unto God, we're coming to find out something about Jesus Christ in the gospel, which is the person being made precious to the believer. And I want to know about Christ. I want to know all I can. John said, like a mother, that the doctors have put that little baby in her arms. She wants to know about his fingers or her fingers. She wants to know about her toes. She wants to know about the color of her eyes. She wants to know if there are any birthmarks. She wants to know. And John said, that one that we have seen and looked upon. We saw him, but we gazed upon him every opportunity we had. And though God's concealed the glory of Christ in the pages of this book, we want to look upon him. We want to search him out. We want to know about his features. We won't know about our assurance, whether or not I've got access to the King. And I've got access to God as my Father. And I will know something with confidence in my soul that I, like a child can jump into his daddy's laps and just snuggle up to him. I want to know something about whether or not I can crawl up into the arms of God as my Father and lay my head on his breast and not assume. Everybody had experience calls God Father, but I won't know if he is. And I won't know whether or not the golden scepter's held out. And I can get into his presence. I tell you something else that we want to know, as painful as it might be unto us. We want to know something of the weight that was laid on him as our sin bearer. A weight that would have destroyed the mightiest archangel that God had ever created. But his Father gave him sufficient strength, and only sufficient strength, to endure all that he had to endure for you to be in glory. And they usually would give the victims, the suffering victims on the cross, wine that would alleviate pain. to a degree. And the first time that was offered, Jesus refused it. No, I cannot. For I've got a multitude of children that I must bury their pain and their eternal agony and their soul's distress and the anguish of their heart. And I got to bear the weight of every sin that they ever would commit. I've got to pay for it in full, or they've got to pay for it. And he refused the vinegar. But when it all is over and the debt has been paid and the debt has been canceled and God has wiped the slate clean for all the children, then Jesus Christ took the wine on the hyssop that he could cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished," so that you could know that in that dying hour, God in Christ gave him sufficient strength to bear your weight. Now you're going to go through life with something else capturing your heart. And something else between you and the Savior. Are you? And there appeared unto him an angel strengthening him, Luke 22. And the old poet Hart said, "Such loads of guilt on him put, he could but just sustain the weight." I don't like to go there. And in those times of the year when my reading in the Gospels bring me to the garden, I don't like to go there, but it is necessary to find out something of a suffering Savior and what he did for me. All of you as the children of God are going to walk through some dispensations of great darkness, of trials, of sufferings, and oft times anguish of heart. But in everything that you go through, the deepest, the darkest, the most painful trial, that which brings you the lowest and creates within you the greatest anguish of soul, in all these things, there is an unseen, sometimes an unknown hand that is beneath you that will not let you sink any lower. And whether you know it or not, in all these trials, there is strength given to you from your Father that you may endure it and that you will not bear it alone. And somewhere in the valley of the shadow of death, there'll come one like the Holy Son of God walking, upholding, manifesting, and you'll have a song in the night. Not crying. His Father couldn't help him with one plea. If you hear your children and you know the difference between a cry for help and a cry of anger or disgust or anything else, and for you to see it without rushing to them, you don't deserve to be called a mom or a dad. But his dad, his father, couldn't go to him. God will always be with you. But he left his son. And God didn't give his son for good folks. He gave his son for bad folks. Good folks are going to go to hell. Bad folks that find out they're conditioned by the Spirit of God and cry to Christ, bad folk, heaven's going to be made up of sinners saved by the grace of God. And it was the glory of God to conceal it until one day the day star appeared and the Son of Righteousness arose unto you with healings in his wings. There will never be one stripe laid upon your back from your Father by way of condemnation. Not one. He will take the rod. He will use the rod. He will lay stripes upon you, but it's always from a tender, loving heart of a heavenly Father and not one of judge. He's already judged Christ. He already laid all the stripes that you deserve on him. And if God stripes you, it's in love, and it's for training and discipline to make you a fitted vessel for glory. Proverbs 25:4. The one thing that none of us know is the depth of the depravity, the sinfulness within our own soul. You don't know that. Now listen to Solomon. Take away the dross, all the impurities, whatever amount of fire is needed. Take all that away. And there shall come forth a vessel, not to set on display, at least not here, but there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. He who watches over the fire, and that's silver that he put in there. And he regulates the fire, except on his son. Whether the fires in hell are literal or not, I do not know. But I know there will be an eternal burning. And you'll be there by yourself in the presence of the unconcealed glory of God. And every opportunity you said on the gospel and had, and you went away and didn't hear, you fooled around and you slighted the word of God, it'll burn over and over and over in your mind. And you had an opportunity to hear what God did to his darling son in your place. And you were indifferent to it. Instead now of God looking on you in anger, because he is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked. Whether you're in that category or not, I do not know. But God never looks on a child in anger. But he looks on him in pleasure. For he is now pacified and rests in his love. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And God said to Eve, your seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. Your seed. Eve thought that she had it figured out immediately. But she made a mistake. And you think you got some things figured out, but you come to find out you don't. You got God to figure it out, but you don't. You got yourself figured out, but you don't. And because she thought that that firstborn was the promised seed, she spoiled him and fitted him for hell when a rod would have been better for him. The things of God no man can know, no man, except God reveal them to you. All of you know about the cross, you've read it time and again. But the only thing you know about the cross is that God has revealed in your soul. You've got some slight estimation of the sufferings of Christ, but it's very slight. The only thing you know about the sufferings of Christ is by revelation of God the Father to the children. He bore an equivalent of you eternally burning in the lake of fire. He suffered the eternal wrath of God in those 6 hours that he hung on the cross. You don't know about it. You can't get there except a little by the revelation of God. No, A.W. Tozer, I don't use the word old disrespectful. He's been gone for many years now. But he said, as long as your mental powers are in command, there's a veil of flesh between you and God. And it is only in a breathless encounter, when your donated wisdom is destroyed, and then you can begin to know. That I might know him. But it's when your wisdom that you think so much of is defeated in a breathless encounter with God. Children, have you gotten that far away from earth and that near unto God every verse of scripture, whether it is a direct command for obedience, a warning of disobedience, a rite, a ceremony, a type, a shadow, an ordinance. Everything in the book of God is an expression of the glory of God. But this is a sealed book. Daniel, seal up the words of this book for the end. Nobody's going to know about it now. Our old church fathers thought they had it figured out that the Pope is the Antichrist. But God brought us through the dark ages into the Reformation. They still thinking that, but God's brought us farther down the road in the revelation of His Word. And we now do not believe that the Antichrist is a literal man, but a giant system. But we know by the revelation of God, Jeremiah shut up the book, for it is for the end times. And all of us are like the two disciples on the Emmaus road. If somebody don't come along that has the keys to this book, we'll just keep on going towards Emmaus and get there, thinking that Jesus, that we had hoped to be the Messiah, wasn't, and He's dead. And he's buried. He got to open the book. And he's got to open the heart. For it is the glory of God to hide things. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks. But you can't look at the sun and the moon and the stars and ever get anything other than that's just the sun, the moon, and the stars. If it wasn't for a revelation in your heart from the book of God about the S-O-N representing the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and the stars being the messengers of God that he holds in his hand, and the moon the reflection of the sun, which is the church. You never could know that except God come out of concealment and out of hiding. Jesus said that many of the prophets and righteous men desire to see those things and to hear those things that you disciples are hearing, but it was concealed. Divine revelation is a necessity for a man or a woman, boy or girl to ever become a Christian. And divine revelation cannot be found in any source other than the written word. We all know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But apart from divine revelation, those things are just things God created. It gives light to the earth and heat. That's its purpose. No. That might be in the physical realm, but God created it and has hid it from wise men and revealed it unto babes. Do you know anything of the glory of God? Nobody's going to make heaven apart from knowing something about the glory of God. None.